Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
With Jose and Russell doing a great job in Lito's absence. I think they're celebrating John's graduation from UM, which is a great feat, great accomplishment. If you have your Bibles, I want you to just take those Bibles out and get ready. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. If you don't have a Bible, then sit next to a real Christian. Oh, that's brutal, huh? Right here. As you guys settle in, I am going to ask Susie to come over here and to share something with you. We've appreciated and just really loved and valued this sister over the years. She's from Thailand, so our favorite Thailandese, you could say that? Yeah, our favorite Thailandese. My wife and I were watching, in fact, the other day, a National Geographic on Thailand, and we just saw some spectacular and beautiful scenery over in Thailand, and I want to go to Thailand. So I want you, as you guys settle in and give her your utmost respect, I want you just to welcome Susie as she comes. She's going to just share a few things in her heart. The Lord has put in her heart. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There you go.
So it's one thing I have to say is thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And,
amen.
And thank you, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lead me to speak. It's not me. It's
amen.
Not about me at all.
Amen.
Okay. This thought I am going to tell, I'm going to tell all the thing it is happened. Like, you know, I have three sons, and they not only believe, you know, they're kind of like, before they used to believe in God, but now they go to college, and they become a doctor, and they feel like, I say, I can prove it's God is not real. And then say, okay, but then before I try to kill them, you know, but now when I close to God, God say, leave them alone. They're not your kid. I kind of like, God, what do you say? They're not my kid. But now I just learn how to listen to God more when he tell me I need to listen. Say, let him go. Just pray for them. And don't be your heart like worry, hurting. Because if you do that, means you don't trust me. Then I learn how to cut one by one, and then I learn how to talk about. You know, I saw a lot of people broke and have no money. You know, everywhere you go, people sick. But most times the sick come because of they're broke and they don't have money. They cannot sleep and they cannot relax. That's why it make you sick. And then I just say, God, why don't you just bless them with the finance, you know, if we can achieve that, that help a lot. And then I just asked him, how are we going to do this? Like, how are we going to achieve this? And that's what he told me. You cannot be fear of the money. I said, yeah, but everybody fear of the bill. It's just it's so easy to say, not fear. But I said, but how do we fix it? He said, the way you fix it, just give. When you give everything away, you have no more fear. Just like when you want to give things, clothes, love, money, like even someone say a bad thing to you, you still give them love. Even if you don't want to, but just give, just hold on to the word, give. And then I tell myself, then I got to practice on myself, like I'm going to see it, it's going to work. And then for this, how many here? And then I see that working. And then plus the good thing, it doesn't work only for me, it works to who were near me. And then I kind of like, amen. Wow. And then now it's my son. He asked me, not they don't believe in God, but when they have problem, they call me first. And then I tell me, hold on, I just need to talk to God, and I will pray for you. And they say, just wait. I'm not sure I want that yet. Okay, and then it's all my son and all the friend, what they need, I start to not just pray to ask God. God teaching me, you not need to ask me. I only bless you. Use Jesus' name. Use Jesus' name. And and command it and believe it and take it. And then I start to crack the tool. It doesn't matter where I go on the plane, the wind, whatever. And then all these 3-4 months, everything is being answered for my son and for my life. But the best thing of all, I have no fear of no money to pay a bill. That's, even I don't have the money in the bank, I feel like, what? This is God. Because I have no fear.
Amen. Right?
I have no fear.
Amen.
And sometimes when it's sick, I just be like, in Jesus' name, get it out right now. You not belong to me. Get out to the... And then I learn, cast them out to the sea right now. And, you know, my shoulder, everything. And then my son, he's a doctor. Say, listen, mommy, you need to go to the doctor. I said, listen, I have master of the doctor. Listen, and then I said, okay. And then he's just kind of proving, like, and then, you know, like, it's just so many things, but the what I try to tell you guys, because I want to share, you know Jesus in you, with you. You can have the power. Act on it. Use it. Everything you wanted, you ask, whatever, don't feel guilty what inside of your heart, because if you know God with you, mean God help you to decide what you wanted. Don't feel guilty. Don't have to feel like maybe not sure from God. Just have no doubt. Whatever the book say, whatever the Bible say, He want to bless us. Mean He want to bless us for everything. And just believe and just keep walk step and take it. And then you will be free from whatever your pain. It doesn't matter your pain. You cannot sleep. You whatever. You just giving to Him. But then you start to see, because I heard He tell me, you need to see what is unbelief. If you can see, you can have it. And then now I start to see things. I see the church. I see before you to see 50,000 like big. Then I keep coming to church. I see 100,000. It's not big.
Come on.
150,000. It's not big. And then one day I stand out here. I just remember 3 months ago. I say, God, it's 300. What are you talking about? And then I say, God, He doesn't have number. He doesn't have no number. And if you can, the way He say when He bless you, you can, it will count. How, you know, you will don't understand it, but just believe and trust. So, and that's all I want to tell you guys. A lot of blessing, because when it start to walk with it, and believe it, and everything come to your mind, you like sadness or depressed, you say, this is not God. Get out of my head right now. This is from the devil. This from this. Get out. And whatever who next to you, maybe your love, your son, your kid, your mom, even they try to say something to you, but don't call them the devil, okay? Just like sometimes, sometimes they're using them too. Because they don't have faith like us, they can use them to kind of like stir us, but we just love them and say that's not them. It's something else. And that's all I have to say, and I hope God bless everybody here and everything you decide, God grant you guys.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Don't take too long. But
no, that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Susie. She's our little fireball that we love and appreciate her faith and her enthusiasm, and God uses her in great, great ways. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't embarrass you, but a few months ago, the Lord put in her heart to write a check.
Yes, it's going to
clear. It's a very large amount, and she just wrote it by faith. Like, it's like, wow. And she's like, I'm just waiting. I'm believing God for God to fill the bank account, and then boom.
But that check, it becomes small, because God told me,
yeah,
it's not that check, it's that number.
Is that number?
No, that number is not, because I kind of zigzag a little bit.
Yeah, you try to evade, yeah. You try to get away, yeah. It's the amount. Amen. Amen. The Lord knows. Yes. Praise the Lord. Guys, if you, thank you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you just to turn, direct your thoughts to Luke chapter 2. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at the Christmas story. And we're not going to look at it in the general traditional sense, at least not this week. Next week is our Christmas service. But we are going to look at a portion from the Christmas story. And as you know, we enter into December, and everybody's already switching gears. It seems like once Thanksgiving is done, we have, you know, Black Friday, we got Cyber Monday. Everything is kind of pointing towards the Christmas holiday. And for that reason, I think the December can be a great month, or it can be an awful month. And in fact, it's very different for many people. For many people, December is very stressful. For others, it's very tiring, very exhausting. For other people, December can be very depressing. Depressing, maybe this is the first Christmas that you will spend without a loved one. Maybe without grandma, maybe without a dad, maybe, you know, a loved one in that sense. Or December can be really a time that is joy-filled. I believe that that is really God's intent for us, that as we enter the month of December and we set our sights on the celebration of the Incarnation, the celebration of Christmas, I think God says, I want you to look at this, and I want it to be an event that really does bring joy to you rather than stress, right? Because when you think about it, Christmas really is about the good news. Good news doesn't stress you out. Good news, in fact, works as an antidote to stress, right? It's something that, even though you might be not feeling well when you hear good news, it's like there's a relief. It's like there's a load off my shoulders, right? And so everything about Christmas is really, when you think about it, everything is just decoration for the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world. That's the real meaning of Christmas. So all the things that we do or don't do, all the parties that we attend, and all the lights we put up, and the presents that we buy, all of that should basically focus us to the greatest event of all, that God sent His dearly beloved Son, and He took on human form to better identify with us, or so that we could identify with Him, right? So now I want you to look at one little event that took place on that first Christmas. It's in Luke chapter 2. And I just want you to look at what the angel said to a group of shepherds, of whom the angel announced this great event. Okay, Jesus was born. And in chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to the shepherds, they were out in the field, they said, "Don't be afraid." No more fear. Don't be afraid. I bring you great good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The good news is not just good news for a few. The good news is the good news for all the world, right? And as you look at the context of what this verse says, it really tells you that the good news should result in great joy. So I think about it. Think about the theme of joy during the Christmas holiday. We sing joy to the world. We ring Christmas bells. Everything geared to engender or create within us a sense of joy. But yet I wonder how many of us really do have that joy. Because that joy is so precious, but it's easy to lose. Right? And the thing is, God's called us to spread the joy, but what kind of joy can you spread? What kind of peace or goodwill to men can you spread if you're stressed out and anxious and depressed and exhausted? That's why I want us to consider this morning, this afternoon, I should say, I want us to reconsider how the good news can translate into joy in your life. And in fact, let me give you another point. If the good news doesn't translate into joy in your life, the problem is not the good news. Right? The problem most likely is our perspective, and the problem most likely is that our focus has not been on what it needs to be, right? Whenever you get your eyes off of certain things and you place them on something else, all of a sudden moods swing based on what you're focusing on, right? And so we've either made Christmas, when if you don't have joy, that means that we've either made Christmas into something it was never meant to be, or else we've allowed certain things to come into our lives to rob us of that joy. Because joy and peace are byproducts of the Christmas message. And they're not just byproducts, they're the birthright of every child of God. Right? And what I mean by birthright, that means that you don't get it because you deserve it. That means you were born into it. You were as a child of God, the moment you received Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. And now as you became a child of God, that comes with certain benefits. One of which, okay, and we call it birthrights. One of which is God says, I want you to experience joy. So if you're not experiencing joy, then a very good question you should ask yourself is, well, I consider myself a child of God. I received Christ as my Savior. Why am I still miserable? Why am I still anxious? Why am I still at torment? Why am I not at peace? Those are good questions, and those are questions you should ask yourself. So if you're not joyful, then why not? Why not? So I think today is very appropriate for us to discuss this, because I want us to consider the things that produce joy in our lives, and I want us to consider the things that kill joy in our lives, right? And I want you to look at John chapter 15 for a moment. I'm going to take you through a couple of verses. I hope you have your outline with you, because those will outline all the verses that I'm going to talk to you. I may skip some, But for the most part, they're there. In John 15, listen to what Jesus says. New King James Version says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things so the very joy that I have is transferred to you. The same degree and level of joy that Jesus had as he walked this earth, he's saying, that is now part of your birthright and part of my birthright if we remain in him, right? So if joy is not your experience, right, then something is either stealing or killing that joy. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 16 for a moment, because Psalm 16 gives us the basis of joy. Where does joy come from? Where can I find joy? It says in verse 11 of Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Right? So joy and peace come to me how? As I enter into God's presence. Right? It's the result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives me grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. And now the Bible tells me that with the same grace, I can approach God's throne boldly. In other words, I can get into God's presence. And as I approach God's presence, it's not based on my merits. It's based on what Jesus did for me. As I approach God's presence, I find ultimate happiness there. I find ultimate fulfillment there. I find not just joy, but the fullness of joy. Fullness means it's overflowing, crammed. So if we're stressed, if we're dejected, if we're angry, if we're bitter, if we're anxious, then that only indicates that something has happened to take away not just the joy, but that something has happened that has removed you from God's presence. Look at Psalm 42 for a moment. Psalm 42 is attributed to King David as the author. And look at what King David says in verse 5. This is the Good News Bible. It says, "Why am I so sad?" I'm supposed to be a Christian. No, he doesn't say that. I'm saying that. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm not supposed to be sad, right? But here, David asks something similar to what maybe we're asking ourselves. You know, he says, why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again, I will praise my Savior and my God. So David's saying here in this psalm, he's saying, something is troubling his life. Something is afflicting him. Something is causing him grief and sorrow and sadness and depression. And what was that? What was causing him grief and sorrow and depression was that he wasn't placing his hope in the right place. His hope was misplaced. Whenever you misplace your hope on something or someone other than God, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are, I am, in fact, setting ourselves up to be robbed of joy. Because those things that you place your hope on, or you place your hope in, those people that you place your hope in, man, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. It's not going to live up to the hype that you thought it was, and it's going to let you down. And David acknowledged that the trouble in his life, it came why? Because his hope was misplaced. But once he puts his hope in the Lord, then all of a sudden, what? Everything is corrected, and all of a sudden, what? Joy begins to return. Look at a couple of verses down in verse 11, right? Verse 11, he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So David is acknowledging, as I place my hope in God, as I approach God in God's presence, that's what gives me joy. Things cannot. People cannot. Circumstances cannot. The presence of God can. Placing my hope in God can, right? So what you're seeing through David is saying, when you have a lack of joy, when he's saying, why am I so troubled? Why am I so sad? Why am I so downcast? Why am I so disturbed? Whenever you have any of these indications, okay, all that points to the fact that you have a wrong outlook. That you've placed your hope and your faith on something that God never intended for you to place your hope and your faith in. So those things become joy killers. Misplaced hope is a joy killer. What else kills my joy? I want to talk to you about a few things that kill joy. Okay, and I'm going to skip the first one. You have it there, grief. I think all of us kind of know a little bit that, you know, we miss loved ones. And so it's natural. It's natural that we grieve. However, let me just say this. God never intended us to live our lives, live all the days of our life grieving or in heaviness. Those are supposed to be seasonal emotions. Okay, not permanent ones. And so, yes, you grieve. You grieve loss. You grieve whether it's the loss of a job or the loss of a spouse through divorce or the loss of a parent through death, whatever it might be, loss of someone else through sickness. Okay, so, yeah, it's natural that we grieve, and that can contribute to you losing your joy. But understand, the remedy is always the same. Look to the Lord. What? Place your hope in the Lord, and God will lift you up. So look at the next one, the next joy killer. And we don't like talking about this a lot, which is why I feel obligated to talk to you about it, precisely for that reason. And it's called disobedience. Another word for disobedience is rebellion. Disobedience is one of the most common ways in which we lose our joy. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. And the reason you didn't say amen is probably because it's not even on your radar. Right? Because in our postmodern, understand me, it's true. In our postmodern pop culture, the word disobedience, in fact, the word disobedience even has negative connotations to the point where, man, don't say that way because I feel like you're judging me, man. Because I feel put off, man. I feel like you're being legalistic. And listen, this attitude is prevalent even in church. In church, you got to be careful how much you talk about obedience or else people accuse you of being legalistic. Right? And so now it seems like if you tell people that God's law and obedience to God's word is important, it's almost like they look at you like you've condemned them. And we've seen over the last couple of decades what we've seen is we've seen people and we've seen generations drift away from the message of obedience. And when you drift away from the message of obedience, here's the irony behind it. We all want to be blessed, but the irony is that when you live in disobedience, you close the door to many of those blessings. Because many of God's blessings are directly connected to our obedience. That doesn't mean that if you disobey that you'll never, ever be blessed. No, but listen, even people that are atheists are blessed. They still enjoy certain benefits. So don't look at the fact that you're blessed as a qualifier to determine, you know, to determine your obedience or not. But every one of us needs to take this to heart, is that if I'm lacking joy in my life, is it because there's an area in my life where I have worked myself away from God's standard for me? See, because it's very popular nowadays to minimize sin. It's very popular nowadays to minimize lack of repentance, that we no longer see sin as a serious issue. We have this prevailing thought in Christendom that God will cover it all and everything's okay and don't worry about it. Well, God says, yeah, you do got to worry about it. In fact, you got to worry about it. It was so important that I had to send my son to die for that. And so we can't trivialize it or minimize it. The truth of the matter is this. The truth is that unrepented of sin will always destroy my relationship with God. And unrepented of sin is one of the primary contributors to lack of joy in people's lives. So you have people that are miserable and people that are unhappy and people, okay, that are burdened, and they identify themselves as believers and they name the name of Christ. But what's wrong? Where's the disconnect? The disconnect is that somehow they've disregarded sin and accepted it into their lives, and they don't know that that's what's opened the door to the lack of joy in their lives. Something has come in and has robbed you, right? And so what happens is that as my relationship is destroyed, it begins to affect other areas in my life. And as it affects other areas in my life, I begin to lose the sensitivity of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that produces joy in my life. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's a whole mess of them, but those are the first two, joy. It's a byproduct of you having the Spirit. So when you don't have the Spirit, so that means what? I've quenched the Spirit. I've shut off the flame of the Spirit. Why? Because you're entertaining things in your life that perhaps you and I shouldn't. Right? So it's the enemy's strategy to rob us, to kill us, and to destroy us. And one of the ways that he does this is by deceiving you, deceiving me into thinking that disobedience is not a big deal. It's not a big deal. God's got this. It's not a big deal. God's got it covered. And as long as you keep thinking, it's not a big deal, God's got this covered, you're still walking with a lack of joy in your life. Not to mention that you're being a bad testimony to those that are not Christians. Right? Now, another word, as we said earlier, another word for disobedience is rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Yikes. Right? So they have the same weight, the same gravity, the same sense of seriousness. Okay, witchcraft? No, I would never do that. Well, yeah, but are you obeying God in the least of things? No, I'm not. Why? I'm not ready yet. That's rebellion. That's rebellion, and it's in the same category as witchcraft, because you're taking things on your own and you're digging your heels in and you're becoming so stubborn. You say, I'm going to do it when I'm good and ready. And God never says you do it when you're good and ready. That's what you do now, right? That's what the call to obedience is. You do it now. So if you want to live, if you want to live a life of joy in the Lord, you have to, you know, we have to get to a point where we purpose in our heart that we're going to live submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? And that we're going to look for ways to walk humbly before Him, humbly in obedience every single day, right? This doesn't mean that you never mess up. We all mess up. And we all mess up. And what this means is that you're not going to entertain a willful disobedience. Did you know that there's a difference between willful disobedience and unintentional sin? There's a difference, isn't there? In fact, in the Bible, if you look in the Old Testament, okay, there was a sacrifice available for unintentional sin. Okay, but the sacrifice that was for intentional sin, listen, a lot of times that was a much more severe penalty. Because God says, I can't let you walk around with the premeditated idea that I'm going to let you walk in this sin and not think that it's going to affect you, right? And in fact, in some cases, premeditated sin resulted in the death penalty. Now, follow me with this, because it resulted in the death penalty. Today, there is no death penalty. There's no severe penalty, okay, for willful disobedience. But here's what it does. It still brings about death. It's just that it's not physical death. Because death means what? Separation. Right? So what happens? What kind of separation do I enjoy or do I experience as I am in willful disobedience? What happens? Separation from his presence. So if in his presence there is fullness of joy, but I've separated myself from his presence through my disobedience, then I remove joy from my life. Now, understand too that the act of separating from God is something that we initiate, and it never comes from God's end. In other words, I separate from him, he never separates from me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God, right? However, the fact that God doesn't separate from me doesn't mean that me through my obstinance don't create a separation between me and him. Look at Psalm 32 for a moment. Psalm 32, it says, oh, what joy, you're going to find the word joy twice. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. What brings joy? Knowing that God has cleansed you. Right, look at verse 2. Oh, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Not only is my sin forgiven, but the penalty for that sin is forgiven. The guilt is forgiven. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Now look at what happened. Look at the contrast to this. The contrast to this begins in verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. So rather than receiving the forgiveness, right? Rather than receiving the clearing of my conscience and the clearing of my guilt, when I hold on to my sin, when I refuse to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Can you say no joy? No joy in this condition, right? It says day and night. Look at this. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. In other words, what was God's hand of discipline? The lack of joy. God's hand of discipline was despair. God's hand of discipline was depression. God's hand of discipline was dejection. It was an absence of happiness. It was an absence of peace. There was an absence of joy. That was what? That was God's hand of discipline. Day and night. Day and night, it says, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. And it says, my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He says, interlude. That means sila. That means let that sink in. Exactly what that means. It means meditate. Think about this. Meditate on it. Let it sink in a little bit. Right? Let it sink in that when you hold on to your sin, that the consequence of that the way that reveals itself in your life is that you have an absence of all the things that you need. I'm not talking about physical needs. I'm talking about emotional need, the need to feel joyful, to feel satisfied, to feel at peace. All those things are sapped from me. That's why he says, I groaned. I'm in pain. I'm in pain. I'm grieving. My strength is evaporated. Why? Because I'm just emotionally spent. Why? Because I'm trying to do something that I was never meant to do. I'm trying to hide from God. I'm trying to get away with things. I'm thinking I'm being slick. And God's saying, you can't get away with it. My hand of discipline is heavy upon you. Now check this out. Look at verse 5. Because now all of a sudden, there's a turning of the corner. It says, finally, I confess. Praise God. Finally, I confess my sins. Look at the person. They say, confess your sins and shame the devil, please. No, don't confess them now. Not to each other. Not to each other. But no, confess your sin. Confess. Says, I confess my sins to you, and I stop trying to hide my guilt. See, I like this because you know what this insight this gives me? Insight it gives me is that this tells me that all of us are in the same boat. When we get exposed, the first thing that we do is we say, it wasn't me. It's not me. It's not me. I didn't do it. Pastor Dennis, can I talk to you? I didn't do it. Okay, it wasn't me. And so we try to absolve and we try to justify ourselves immediately. And it says, I stop trying to hide. I stop trying. Confession means stop trying to justify what you're doing. Right? Stop trying to hide as though it's not a big deal. Right? I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. Okay, I will confess my witchcraft. I will confess my witchcraft. I will confess my idolatry. I will confess that I put other gods before God Almighty. And it says, and you forgave me. And here it is, the moment of release. And all my guilt was gone. What's the byproduct of having all your guilt gone? Joy and peace. Thank you, Jesus. It's like all of a sudden somebody took up a 50-pound backpack off my back, something that I've been carrying for 8-9 hours a day. All of a sudden they take it off. It's like, wow, what a relief. And so here's our role as a believer. Whether you're here today, whether you've sinned unintentionally, okay, or whether you've sinned intentionally, whether it was premeditated, or whether, listen, you just had a moment that, you know, you were caught off guard and you flew off the handle and, you know, you said things you didn't mean or that later on you regret it, whatever the case might be. You need to realize that when you do these things, you leave the door open to the enemy, right? And when you leave the door open to the enemy, you have to immediately repent. Why? Because as long as you leave the door open to the enemy, he lays claim to attack you. He's got a legal claim to attack you. But the moment you confess, you receive God's forgiveness, freedom from guilt, all of a sudden, what have you done? You've closed the door on his legal right to access you. And all of a sudden, your relationship with God is restored again. Now, look at the next one. And I think this is one of the biggest ones. Which actually you could put this under the category of rebellion or disobedience because it's something that the Lord commands us. But the third joy killer is unforgiveness. One of the greatest causes of discouragement in our lives, depression and anger, is when we refuse forgiving other people. Right now. We always have different expectations of people, right? And when people don't meet those expectations, then what happens? We get hurt. But here's the problem. People hurt us, but we never acknowledge it. And when you deny that it hurt you, and when you deny, you know, that it wounded you, okay, what happens is that hurt becomes disappointment. That disappointment turns into bitterness. So as that disappointment turns into bitterness, guess what happens? That hurt becomes infected. But if you still refuse to acknowledge that infection, that hurt, that discouragement, okay, it begins to fester and it begins to grow and it begins to affect the people around you. And so what happens is that when you don't forgive, I think I heard or read this recently somewhere, it says when you don't forgive, you begin to bleed on people that did not cut you. That's good. You begin to affect the people around you. Even though the ones around you were not the ones that initially hurt you. Right? And why? Because you've allowed that wound to fester and to become infected. And eventually what happens is that it becomes a cancer that eats away the very life of your soul. This is why Jesus talked about forgiveness as being something so, so serious. In fact, this is in Matthew 6, verse 15. It says, if you do not forgive men for their sins, neither will your Father forgive you your sins. Wow. The Father will not forgive me of my sins. Why? Because I have separated myself from his presence by continuing to walk in willful disobedience, as we mentioned before, and not forgiving from the heart. Right? And so look at Ephesians 4 for a moment, because Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Before that, it says, be angry and don't sin. Do not give place to the devil. Don't let the devil have an open door. See, if you and I, if we want to walk in joy, then you and I have to purpose every day to forgive those who offend us. Good, bad, or indifferent. Whether they offended us greatly or whether it was a small offense. We have to forgive. In the ministry, you have to forgive. I have to guard my heart, because sometimes disappointment, I can very easily see that cycle taking place in my heart. That disappointment can easily become anger. That anger can easily become unforgiveness. I got to guard myself, right? You have to guard yourself too. And sometimes, here's the thing, is that we need to live, you need to live forgiving. Because as you live forgiving, you close the door, okay, to the enemy, and how the enemy and the things that the enemy wants to use to rob you of your joy. One of the interesting things about forgiveness is that sometimes when you think about it, you know, think for a moment of all the people that you've had a fallout with. What caused that fallout? Oh, don't say it out loud. But think about the people you've had a fallout with, that things are just, you know, you just kind of went your separate ways. You know, sometimes some of the things that they did, they hurt you, and they hurt you deeply. But when you think about it, a lot of those things were just petty little issues, weren't they? You know, she wanted to have Christmas party at her house, and I wanted to have it in my house. No, because, you know, I gave him a gift, and he never thanked me for it. Think about it. So we're talking about petty issues. Sometimes it's petty little things that create a chasm, you know, between us, because we don't resolve these things. And so what happens is that we separate sometimes from good-willed people, right? Good-willed people over trivial issues that when you think about it, they're not really all that important. But it was important then. I understand that. And in the heat of the moment, you know, tempers flared and you said things you didn't mean and things all of a sudden got worse. But when you think about it, it wasn't a big issue. Which is why we need to forgive. And that's why as we get into the final part of the message, and I'm sure you could go down the list and you could probably write about, you know, three or four or five other things that'll kill your joy as well. But to me, these are the biggies, right? These are the biggies. But now as we get into the third part where we talk about getting back your joy, what's the one thing that I need to do that's not even on your outline, but it's assumed from the last point that we just covered? I have to forgive. I have to seek peace. It says here in Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Watching diligently so that no one falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to cause trouble and many become defiled by it. So here's a Bible mandate for us. We got to seek peace with everyone, even the people that hurt you. Yes. Even the people that maybe, not that hurt you, but that you hurt. But you're convinced you didn't hurt them because you're convinced you acted righteously. But maybe the way you acted righteously wasn't all that righteous. Or maybe the way that you acted, or maybe the things that you said to them, maybe you were justified in saying them, but maybe they took it wrong. But the fact that they took it wrong, you've never taken the step to clear the air with them, and they're walking around wounded. Listen, there's something to be said when in Christianity we avoid people. When we start to avoid people because they've hurt us, what does that reveal? That reveals there's still something in my heart. I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk to them. Oh, you invited me to the Christmas party? Great. Is Susie going to be there? But you know what I mean? So we base on places where we go. Okay, we determine places where we go. Is so-and-so going to be? Because if they're going to be there, I don't think I could go. You don't need to say amen. I know it happens. And what does that say? That reveals what? That reveals there's something there. I'm not going to that party, you know, youth. I'm not going to that party because so-and-so is there. And they spread all kinds of rumors about me. Or they said so many things about me. Or they didn't talk right to me. Or they scolded my son. Or whatever. Man, listen, it's all petty things. Would you forgive and clear the air and clear yourself so that joy can return back into you? Do you really want to live your life, okay, with the constant drama? Constant conflict. I can't go there because so-and-so is there. I can't do this because so-and-so will think. Listen, would you stop that already? Just make things right. Just clear the air. But I wasn't wrong. Clear the air. But I was right. Clear the air. Listen, if anything, just say, I'm sorry for the rift it caused. It was never my intention to hurt you. Can we just clear the air and go back to where we were? Somebody missed a good part for an amen. So that's the first thing. The second thing is you have it there, which is actually point number one. You got to experience God's forgiveness. It says the shepherds received the message from the angels. I bring you good news of great joy. How does good news become great joy? Good news becomes a great joy when you experience it personally. Because good news, it says, is good news for all the world. What is that? I can look at that like on the New York Times. I could get a newspaper and I could use that giant bold title. Okay, good news for all the world. It's nothing more than a newspaper story until you personalize it. So good news becomes great news. Why? It becomes great news when you appropriate it personally. See, all of a sudden you can come to me and say, Pastor Dennis, I got good news. I have an uncle that I haven't talked to in 30 years because he basically left. He abandoned everybody. We lost contact with him. But recently I heard that he died. And he left me $5 million. That's good news. I'm happy for you. But you know when that good news becomes great joy? When all of a sudden it's my uncle that left me $5 million. See, I can rejoice when your uncle leaves you $5 million, but listen, it's personal now. It's my uncle. I got 5 million simoleons. See, so here's the point. You got to personalize it. You got to appropriate it for yourself. You got to receive it yourself, right? And Christmas is really a story about great joy because think about what Christmas is about. Christmas is really about God's Son coming to make a way for us to be forgiven. Christmas is about us placing a hope where we had no hope. We had hope in things. Us placing our hope in God, a hope that's going to translate into great joy. Christmas is about what? Christmas is about me now having a relationship with God that I never had before. Those are the components that make the Christmas story so valuable. I can have a relationship with God. I can talk to God. You mean to tell me I can talk to the King? Yes. You mean to tell me I have an audience and I don't have to go through 5 secretaries and all of a sudden put it on the calendar to see him 5 years from now? No, you don't have to do that. You can talk to him now. And that's really great news. And it's not just great news for you. It's great news that's worth telling. It's worth telling the story. But you have to experience it first. Right? And so how do you experience it? You have to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to suggest that that not only do you need to receive Christ as your Savior once, but I think that when you receive Christ as your Savior, what are you doing? You're basically saying, Lord, I want you to become the master of my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I think that's something that we need to do often. Right? So it's not just a one-time event that might have happened maybe here in the service last week or 3 weeks ago or 2 months ago or 2 decades ago. It's something that I need to continually do because it demonstrates what my willingness to submit to the will of God is. So I have to make that choice, right? I have to make that choice, and I have to do it constantly. And not only that, but think about this. Every day we have to make a choice concerning what news are you going to focus on. You turn the TV on, you turn the news on, bad news. Read the story online, bad news. What do you hear in the news? You hear a story of suffering. You hear the story of tragedy. You hear a story of, of scandal. You hear the drama. You hear it all. And so you and I, we have to make a choice. Yes, I'm not denying the bad news. But here's what I'm doing, is that I'm choosing not to focus on the bad news. I'm choosing instead to focus on the good news, right? And I have to make the choice. And every day we get both. And so what am I going to focus on? Because if you continue to focus on the bad news, you're never going to have joy. Right? Now, I know some of you are facing some difficult times this Christmas. Do you pretend like it's not bad things are not happening? No, you don't pretend. But here's what. You let the good news overpower the bad news. Right? The bad news, I have news for you. I have news for you. The bad news cannot destroy you. Because the bad news is temporary. But the good news is eternal. That's the good news. Right? And so you don't ignore the bad news. You just decide. You decide what's going to drive your life. Good news or bad news. And we all face different trials. And they're all similar, aren't they? We all have our challenges, don't we? We have family crises, we have health issues, we have financial struggles. I mean, we can go down the line on and on and on. I have drama, I have scandal, I have dysfunction, I have heaviness, I have baggage, and we all have it. We all compare our battle scars. We all have similar stories. Stories of what? Stories of affliction, stories of grief, stories of suffering, stories of tribulation. But listen, are we going to focus on those stories? No, you can't do that, or else they're going to rob you of your joy. I have to instead focus on the good news, because the good news, as we said in the very beginning, the good news is good news for all the world, for everyone, right? And so how do I maintain my joy during Christmas? I maintain my joy. Look at what it says here in Philippians 4:4. It says, be full of joy in the Lord always. How do I maintain my joy? I have to be in the Lord. What does that mean for us? That means that my joy is directly related to my relationship with Christ. I have to cultivate that relationship. If you're married, you know what that's like. When you're not talking to your spouse, when you're giving each other the cold shoulder, even though there are no words being exchanged, there's hell in the house. Right? It's when you come together and you say, let's make peace, let's do truth. The relationship grows. That relationship grows. And here's how it grows. With Jesus, how does your relationship grow? You got to talk to him. You got to spend time with him. Listen, I know December is a busy month, but listen, all the more reason you need to spend time with the one that we're celebrating this December. Right? So even if it's for a few moments, a few minutes a day can make a huge difference versus you running and not even putting him on your radar and you being so filled with stress. See, the Christmas traditions, they're nice. We love them. All right? But those, that's not really what it's about. Right? They really can't bring you happiness. In fact, they can bring you sometimes more grief and more stress than they can bring you joy. They're not enough. They're not meant to bring you joy. But Jesus Christ is the only one. So the first point, experience is forgiveness. Look at the second and final one. Give that joy to someone else. give that. There's something to be said about serving people that are hurting that does more to lift your spirit than perhaps anything else. So you get your heart right with people, you get your heart right with God, and then you begin to serve other people, people that are less fortunate. You know, find someone this week that's hurting and share with them the good news of Christmas. Find someone that's suffering. Okay, Jesus was born into the world to let people that are hurting know that there's hope, okay, that they're not going to be stuck in their perpetual hurt, that they're not in this thing forever. You know, isn't it ironic that this year, this time of the year, when Jesus came to give us hope, it's the time when people feel the most hopeless. But you and I have the answer, right? And we have to just reach out to people that are hurting and people that are suffering one at a time. Just one person at a time, right? And so just simply, would you just simply care for someone, right? Can you imagine what it would do for our families, what it would do for our church, what it would do for our community if we decided, look, each of us took upon ourselves, I just want to care for one hurting person. I just want to make a difference in the life of one person that's having a hard time this Christmas. And a lot of people are, right? See, because the good news is good news for everyone, and that means hurting people too, right? Now, it doesn't mean that you're minimizing their hurt, right? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that, listen, I know you're hurting. I know you're facing some things, but there is, I want to share with you the good news of God's love. So in the midst of the bad news that you may be living, I want to share with you something that might lift you up a little bit. And what's going to lift you up is knowing that God cares about you deeply. In fact, he cares about you so much that he sent his son to give his life for you. That is good news. That is good news. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to bow your heads. And as you bow your heads, I'm just going to ask you a question about joy. When was the last time you really sensed joy in your life? No, not happiness because you bought a new pair of shoes. I'm talking about a joy that went down deep into your soul that was not sustained by anything externally or caused by anything physically that happened, but simply by you knowing that your sins were forgiven, that you're in right standing with God, that you have brought God great peace and great joy. Knowing that you bring God joy, that should be a cause of great satisfaction for all of us. That's exactly what the Bible says. So maybe you're here today and you've kind of realized, you know, I've been placing my hope on wrong things. And like the psalmist, it's translated into me being saddened and dejected and distressed and troubled. Today, would you place your hope in Christ? Would you stop looking to other people to give you that which only God can supply for you? Father, I pray for each person that's here today. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all, because I think all of us in our hearts, Lord, we want to experience your joy. We want to experience the fullness of joy. We want to be in your presence. So I pray, Lord, that you would touch us. Pray that you would give us the understanding of how important this is, the gravity of this. For nobody around us wants to be with us when we're always miserable and dejected. They want to be around us when we're joyful, in spite of our circumstances. So I pray that you would touch us. I pray that you would give us not just the joy of Christmas, the joy of Christmas season, but that you would give us the eternal joy that is our birthright.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.